Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Carl Broussard, our guest both hours. We're going to talk about, well, what happens after we die? Heaven, hell, and purgatory. If you got questions in that, that's right, right?
Yes. We're just laughing about the topic given the content of the discussion.
Oh, what we're about to discuss. Yeah, because we're going to take a little bit of a detour, but it's not really much of a detour for the first 15 minutes or so. But if you have questions about heaven, hell, and purgatory, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, if you'd like to know the Catholic perspective, if you'd like to know why Christian people have faith in not just some kind of spiritual reality after death, but bodily resurrection and eternal life. Man, that's a lot of good stuff, but is it true? Your calls are welcome here, 888-318-7884. Carlo, of course, very fine apologist and speaker and author. His newest book is called Meeting the Protestant Response, How to Answer Common Comebacks to Catholic Arguments. Anything in there about purgatory? Do you remember?
The Protestant Response?
Yeah.
No, actually, I intentionally left out the purgatory stuff because it's all dealt with
in this book.
That's right. Purgatory is for real.
Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect.
It would have been pretty obvious that I was like getting extra play out of the content.
Yeah, right. I'll use that same material over again. Yeah, you'd be the first author ever to do that. So the number is 888-318-7884. But there is another topic that we have invited our president, Chris Cech, to come in here and talk about because of the real misuse in public places of the Word of God. And Chris has a magnificent piece called Gavin Newsom's Deadly Blasphemy today on Catholic.com. You can look it up right now. It's the first one that comes up. Catholic.com is the place to go to see it. And Gavin Newsom is the governor of California. And we don't really do political things here. At least we try very hard not to. I know some people will accuse us of being political when we talk about certain topics like, euthanasia, for example. Well, now you're getting into politics. Well, no, we actually think the killing of people is not a political issue. It's primarily a moral issue. And so this was quite a direct response to something undertaken recently by our governor here, Gavin Newsom. Chris Cech, thanks for being here with us.
Cy, Carlo, good to be with you.
Sure. Why'd you feel you had to write this, Chris?
Well, there are some things that are so repellent that the visceral reaction comes right away.
Yeah.
For the handful of listeners who may not know, Gavin Newsom, our governor, by the way, who is a baptized Catholic, has taken leftover money from his gubernatorial campaign chest and purchased billboards in states that restrict abortion. So Mississippi, South Dakota, Indiana, I think, is targeted here also. The billboard is horrifying for a number of reasons. It says, "Do you need an abortion? California's here to help." I think those are the words. What you've got it right there.
It says, "Need an abortion? California is ready to help." Learn more at abortionca.gov.
Right. So abortion tourism. So he is inviting pregnant women from other states where the laws are restricting abortion, in the case of Indiana, all but eliminating it, right? Praise God. And inviting them to come to California. So this is direct, and Carlo can give us all the categories here, direct, material, proximate cooperation with murder.
Yeah.
And then there's an element of cynicism here because he is spreading Gavin Newsom's publicity to these specific states.
Looks like running for president.
He must to be. Me. Well, he's already challenged DeSantis to a public debate. So there's that element too. But the part that put us over the edge here at Catholic Answers is the blasphemy,
right,
in the billboard, because he quotes the words of Jesus Christ, specifically the second great commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. And so he uses the words of Jesus Christ to justify, attempt to justify the killing of the innocent unborn. This is blasphemy. Jesus Christ, God, is present in his word, So to pile on this blasphemy to already the cooperation in murder, we had to say something. And of course, Catholic Answers operates out of California. But we want as many people to know as we can the mind of this man, the mind of this man. God will not be mocked, Cy. He will not be mocked. And Gavin Newsom will learn that on the other side of the veil, or please God, he will learn it on this side of the veil.
Yeah, sure. I mean, we pray for that repentance.
Amen. And I ask as much in my piece.
Yeah. But love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. Here's something that you noticed in the piece that you wrote. Love your neighbor as yourself is a single commandment. There is no greater commandment than these. That's a very odd grammatical construct.
Well, it's referring to the previous first commandment.
Oh, there's a commandment missing here?
Love God, right?
Oh, we left out love God here.
That's, yeah, love God, yeah. And then love your neighbor as yourself.
Well, and I have to wonder about the marketing team here and the sloppiness of it, because that's clearly bad grammar. And did no one say to him, okay, well, let's just change these to this, or just leave it off, right?
Right, yeah. Right. They're just quoting that one verse, which is referring to the previous verse.
But already God isn't going to be mocked because Newsom, unintentionally, or his marketing team, is calling attention to the reality of this first commandment, which is to love God. Right. Which is to love God. Now, Carla, as you were saying before the show, well, it all depends what we mean by that.
What we mean by love, right? What love. Is love?
Right.
And love entails willing the good for the other, but of course that assumes that we have an idea of what the good is, right? Yeah. So you can see how from their perspective, from Newsom's perspective and others who are of the same camp, would think that providing abortion for the individual is love. Why? Because they think it's a good.
Right.
They think it's something good. And so that's the fundamental question.
Right.
Is this actually good for us, or is it moral? Is it immoral? And that's the question we need to be asking.
Well, it's true.
At least one of the questions.
It is. And in fact, I think certainly we can give the answer to that question.
Sure.
But I think I can speak specifically. Now, I do not know Gavin Newsom's heart. I've never met him.
Yeah.
But I am impatient at this point with suggesting or implying, holding out hope, which perhaps I should be doing, or any sense of optimism that these people do not know that baby, that fetus, whatever you want to call it, inside the womb of that woman is not a human person. Everybody knows it's a human person. There's some outliers, I'm sure, who have said, all right, well, the science isn't in or whatever, even though it is the unique genetic reality, right?
And if it is a human being, might not be a human person yet.
Very good.
And thus subject to the right to life.
Very well. But they know.
Right.
They know. And by the way, if they don't know, for goodness sakes, err on the side of caution. If you don't know when that all the Pelosi's talk about, well, we don't know when in Solomon and St. Augustine, and this is the first and last time that woman's ever going to quote St. Augustine. But fine. If you don't know, err on the side of caution.
Right. When you're hunting, you don't shoot into the bushes from not knowing what's in there.
So that's common sense. They know. And this is a blatant and cynical and blasphemous appeal or grab or continued grab for political power. That is what is at the heart of this. It's just the passion and the desire for power. And that's our governor.
Yeah, yeah. And was it for you, the reason that you felt so exercised and decided, I'm going to write this piece, was it the use of
the words blasphemy. Of Jesus himself? It's the blasphemy. Right. And I mean, we order the commandments, and number five, killing people is pretty bad. All these are grave, as my friend Father David McConey says, they'll all send you to hell.
Yeah.
Right. But one and two, objectively, I can say Gavin Newsom is violating. He has set up an alternate God and its power, right? And then number two, he is taking the name of God in vain. This is a blasphemy. Yeah. And that's why.
Yeah. And regardless of who it comes from, just so happens it's our governor, but he's stepping into the realm of theology and philosophy and trying to play ball. And so, insofar as doing that, he's pitched, we can swing.
Oh, sure. Right? Yeah. Sure. No, precisely. Someone's going to say...
For anybody out there who thinks we're being political or something...
Right. Why is Catholic Answers involving itself in partisan politics? It's, as you said at the beginning of this segment, Cy, I'm sorry, this is a moral question. And by the way, it is the first moral question, right? Who is God and what do we owe him?
Yeah.
And I want Gavin Newsom to know. I want him to know. I suspect he does. I want him to repent.
Well, we're all capable of lying to ourselves, and so we can know, and then there's knowing at different, how much are we letting ourselves know about this thing? I mean, I don't think anybody is in any doubt that there's a human creature inside a pregnant woman. But then there's, well, what's the value of that? At what point does it attain value? All that.
Let's hope that reason is so dormant that he's been malformed by the narrative that the human being in the womb of the mother is not subject to the right to life and not a human person.
I'm happy to hope for that.
Yeah, but it has to be said openly.
And we hope that he's enlightened to come to know the truth and then repent of his evil way.
Yeah, and that the use of Jesus's own words, the Lord and Savior, we have a limited number of his words left for us.
By the way,
we should never use them for a blasphemous purpose.
Todd Aguiloro, who runs our Catholic Answers Press here, says, basically, these are the red letter words, if you will.
This is the Lord himself.
These are the words of Jesus Christ. Yeah. This is not some genealogy from the Old Testament or something like that. That's important too. These are the words of God.
And nor is it the words of Paul, which St. Peter says are hard to be understood, which many twist to their own destruction.
Right.
I mean, these are the clear words of our Lord. Love God. Love your neighbor.
Yeah. Well, I suppose in the same way that you said, well, it depends on what you mean by love. I guess it also depends on who you're willing to admit is your neighbor.
How about an unborn child?
Like the mother is certainly our neighbor, and we're under the judgment of God for how we treat mothers who are in need. But the child is also our neighbor.
Yeah. Yeah. And the child apart, as if you could even say something like that. The direct, deliberate, grave harm that is done to the mom in the course of the abortion alone is not an act of love. It's an act of hatred.
Right.
Yeah. This is hatred. People talk, they're the haters, right? We're the haters. This is hatred.
Well, they call it hatred because they perceive their action as love and our action as contrary to their view of love.
Perceive or at least would propose their action as love. One of the things that our apostolate has done under the leadership of Chris Check using the bright light of Trent Horn's writing is you produce this thing, Why We're Pro-Life, a tiny little thing that can really make a difference in the world.
This little booklet is brilliant. I said to Trent about a month ago, give me – Trent, of course, author of Persuasive Pro-Life, the single best book out there without equal for pro-life apologetics. We've sold over 50,000 copies, so I'm assuming at least 100,000 people have read that book. And by the way, in several languages. But it is a book of 350 pages, and not everybody's going to read that. So I said, Trent, I want your best 32 pages. Give me your best 32 pages. That's this booklet right here, Cy. This thing is an absolute gem, by the way, a beautiful cover design by Shane Ryder, our superb graphic artist here. Why We're Pro-Life. And we are giving this book away. We've printed 500,000. We've received some money. As we continue to get more support for this project, we're going to print more. We're just giving them away. If you have a pro-life ministry or a parish or put your chancery in touch with us or a school and anything, this book. If you have 30 minutes, my friends. If you have 30 minutes to get better at defending human life, then you need to read this book. Let me ask you this. Do you want to get better at defending human life? Do you have 30 minutes for that? Read this book. Read this little booklet, and you will get better at it. And you can have an irenic. I know I'm not really being very irenic in this segment, Cy.
You are animated right now.
Cy, it's blasphemy.
Yeah, right. And that bothers you?
So if you want to be able to have a peaceful conversation about life, Because this is where the life battle will be won. It'll be won in the conversations around the dinner table, at the water cooler, in the classroom. Yes, those political battles are important. They are. But we're going to change hearts and minds, and we're going to do it with this little booklet. So contact us. Go to whyweareprolife.com. We got that URL.
And
whyweareprolife.com.
This is not going to only change Catholic minds or Christian minds or people who this is rooted in natural law.
All the arguments in there are scientific and natural. There's no theology in that book.
Chris, we're so lucky we have you as our president. Thanks for writing this article.
Hey, conference. It starts in a little.
How
more
many ads are you going to do?
In 24 hours, Si, you're going to be broadcasting from the lobby of the Hyatt Aventine, and the room is going to be alive with Holy Ghost power, as our Pentecostal friends say.
Amen,
brother. Just is.
Amen.
It just is. And I'm going to tell everybody, I happen to know that the keynote address that Bishop Paprocki is going to give on Saturday night on the Eucharist, and by the way, in this whole, shall we say, political world, is going to make history.
It is.
It's going to make history.
Oh, yep. I'm coming.
Yep.
I'm coming.
Looking forward to it.
We're so blessed to have him.
My problem is not coming. My problem is staying. I just got to maybe stay away from the desserts so I can stay. Thanks, Chris.
God bless you both. All right, go save some souls.
We'll take a quick break, then we'll come back and talk about heaven, hell, and purgatory. Your call's welcome. 888-318-7884.
Maybe Gavin Newsom will call the show. Maybe he'll call.
Call up.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you ready to spread your wings? Wings is the weekly newsletter that's packed with exclusive news, program information, features, and updates of all that's going on at the Global Catholic Network. To sign up, go to EWTN.com, click subscribe, enter your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. Get your wings today. It's the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carla Broussard, our guest. Chris Check, taking a shower or something, cooling off. He really doesn't like blasphemy.
Rightfully so.
Yeah, it's good to see the words of Jesus used that way.
From our leader, the one at the helm here for us at Catholic Answers.
Right. We usually don't let him in the radio studio when he's that fired up. what a great president we have. The number's 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. You want to talk about heaven, hell, purgatory. You want to talk about what we know about the afterlife, what we don't know about, what we can maybe possibly speculate about the afterlife. You're one of those folks who's a bit skeptical about, I'm not so sure about the bodily resurrection, that kind of thing. Maybe you think we all turn into angels when we die. Whatever. We'd love to talk with you. 888-318-7884. We'll go to our frequent interlocutor and now, I hope, friend, Steve in Napomo, California, watching on YouTube. You will start us off today, Steve. We're glad you're here. We're glad you have a question about heaven, hell, or purgatory. But I just want to let me give out that number one more time, Steve, before I go to your call. 888-318-7884. Steve, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Gentlemen, thank you. I was going to ask that question, but I thank God for you and Chris Check and what you just spoke to in the opening of the show.
Thank you.
That's what drew me to Catholicism, was the fact that I lived in a Protestant religion that did not see anything wrong with abortion.
Yeah.
And at 18, I bought the lie a couple times. But that's what drug me away from that thinking. And so, just to be brutally honest, I mean, I've been there. I've been there, done it. No, it's not right. And bought the lion, he's a lion. Thank God for Jesus that he loves
us. Amen, brother.
That's why I'm getting close to Catholic Church, because the other stuff just don't make any sense. And I bless you guys for this. Thank you for standing up in a very woke, difficult time. And I just can't say enough.
Well, thank you.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Steve, very, very much.
How can we help you?
Thank you, gentlemen. It's important.
You just wanted to make a comment, or did you have a question?
Yeah, that's all. I just about the difference between Protestant, between Protestant, your show topic today, I was going to ask you about the Protestant versus the Catholic understanding. But it just, when you opened up with Chris Check and you're checking on Gavin, checking his game, you know, you're just going, hey, I have to tell the truth. I've lived this. I've done it. I've been a Protestant. I've been, you know, where that was good. Good to go. No problem. That's not my heart. Just I'm speaking to exactly what he said. He said it all for me.
Oh, God bless you, brother.
Bless awesome.
You. Thank you. Yeah. And I think we have a tendency to try to be mild in presenting the faith so that we just want people.
Whenever
the
mildness is justified.
Yeah, right.
You know, but there are times when a little bit more fire is justified as well. And yeah. I think, as Chris Check put it, this is one of those instances.
Stephen, God bless you, brother. I hope you'll call many, many, many more times. And I know you're working your way in. And I'll tell you what, I know I've said this to you before, Steve. Catholic Church is going to be better when you're in it. So don't stay out too long.
Absolutely.
Let's go to our Tom in Omaha, Nebraska, who we also get to speak with from time to time, listening, of course, on Spirit Catholic Radio. Tom, go ahead with your question for Carla.
Okay. Somewhere in the Bible, I can't quote the verse right now. I can't cite it right now, but it says Jesus is quoted as saying, "The road to perdition is wide and smooth, and many there are who take it." Mm. And then he says, "The road to salvation is narrow and rough, and few there are that find it." Well, does this mean that more people are going to hell than heaven? That seems like a clear statement indeed.
Yeah.
But if that's not what it means, what does it mean?
Yeah, great question, Tom. This is one of those questions that has been debated throughout the centuries among Bible scholars and theologians. So the Bible passages that you're referring to, for example, Matthew 7, 13 through 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter it by it are many." That's the wide gate to hell. "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And then the same thing pretty much in Luke 13, 23 through 24. Someone asked our Lord, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." So it is clear from our Lord that many will not make it, few will make it. So that's what we can get from the text. Now, does that mean that the many who do not make it is more than those who will make it? Some theologians will say, yes, it seems clear from the text itself that there will be fewer who make it to heaven than those who make it to hell. Or one could possibly read it as our Lord simply saying, hey, there's going to be a lot of people in hell. But that doesn't mean necessarily that there's more people in hell than those in heaven. One could argue possibly that, hey, if you say, you know, 5 million people are going to be hell, that's a heck of a lot of people, but maybe there's 10 million people in heaven. So some would argue in that way. So in my personal opinion, when you're like upon first reading of the text, it seems as if our Lord is saying that fewer will make it and more will be damned. But at the same time, this is a theological question that's up for debate, and the church has never given us any sort of definitive teaching or even, according to my understanding, even a general teaching on it. I'd have to do a little bit of research on that to see if the church has ever given us anything in her ordinary magisterium on this question. But those are the passages, and bottom line, Tom, is that theologians are in disagreement as to how to interpret it. But on the surface, it does seem to lean in the direction that there will be more who do not find the way. But as I said, I would be on the safe side and just saying with our Lord that many will not enter through the narrow door. As to whether, well, how that number is relative to those in heaven, we'll just leave that up to our Lord to reveal it to us when we get on the other side of the veil, if the church doesn't give us any sort of teaching, which I doubt she will.
Do you mind if I recommend my favorite article?
Yeah,
in this
ahead.
Regard?
Yeah.
Cardinal Avery Dulles, maybe 20 years ago, wrote a piece in First Things called "The Population of Hell." So, Tom, if you just type in "The Population of Hell" into your search engine, you'll get more very similar to what Carlo just said, but a more extended theological kind of look—a look at the at what the Bible says, about what the Church Fathers say, about what the theologians, what Thomas says, and what the modern theologians say, you know, it's pretty hard to beat Avery Dulles. So if you want that one, take a look. It's called The Population of Hell, and it was published maybe a couple decades ago in First Things. The number's 888-318-7884. Oh, my goodness, every line is full, though. So if you want to ask about heaven, hell, and purgatory, you want to ask about any kind of question about the afterlife, then you are very welcome to call 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard is our guest. The author of Purgatory is for Real, good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. You can get that wherever good Catholic books are sold, including at our website, shop.catholic.com. We will take a quick break, and then we get to have more fun talking about the most important stuff, heaven, hell, and purgatory, right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at shop.catholic.com or pick it up at a good Catholic bookstore. As Catholic apologetics have gotten stronger, Protestant responses have gotten stronger as well. And now they have their own answers to rebut the standard Catholic proofs. Don't fret, we've got you covered. In his new book, Meeting the Protestant Response, apologist Carlo Broussard gives well-reasoned biblical answers to Protestant comebacks. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Response today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our friend in New York, Patrick, I don't know if he's in New York or out here on the West Coast at the moment, but I know he's coming tomorrow. Yeah, he put a little link so that I would know and others would know. May 2003 was The Population of Hell and First Things. So I was right about 20 years ago, almost 20 years ago. You're welcome to call if you want to talk about what happens after this life. We've got questions about heaven, got questions about hell, got questions about purgatory. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-31-TRUTH. Let's go to John in Columbus, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. John, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Yes. Yeah, thank you. I think the issues of heaven and hell and purgatory are watered down quite a bit by our own religion because, of course, and the word that has to be mentioned is eternity. That word should go with the heaven and hell
right
after this life. This is what was told. Now, yes, is it a scary scenario? But they don't think it's scary in schools when they teach them the LQ or whatever other abominations they teach these young kids.
Yeah.
And they should be told. And I think some of our clergy vanillarize it by saying, well, hell is just a theory. And I think it's dead wrong what they do.
First of all, I'm going to steal the word vanillarize. That is an awesome word, vanilla rice. So what do you say about that, Carlo?
Yeah, well, John, I have no disagreement with you, brother, that there are some, and perhaps I would be sympathetic to many, who do indeed water down hell, speaking of it perhaps in lighter terms, making it seem as if it's not so bad of a place, and even just outright failing to talk about it and to articulate this truth. Now, it's interesting that this topic of hell is coming up within, I mean, the name of the show is Heaven, Hell, Purgatory, but I was actually preparing for this upcoming Sunday Mass's Liturgy of the Word, and hell is a parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and I would argue that the rich man is in hell, so it's an opportunity for us to actually reflect upon hell. And many people, unfortunately, John, think that or are turned off by any preaching of hell because they perceive it as being just trying to scare folks, right? They're just trying to scare them into belief. And critics will pose that against us as Christians. And even, unfortunately, some Christian leaders, both in the Catholic world and the non-Catholic Christian world, or buy into that and think, oh, well, we don't want to scare people into belief, and so we're not going to talk about hell. We'll just talk about the good things of our Lord's preaching, and they'll come to belief in that way. Now, there is a place for being prudent in the proclamation of the gospel and when you're going to talk about hell and the people to whom you're proclaiming the gospel and when to bring hell into the discussion. So we have to leave some room for that. But at the same time, our articulation of hell is not a matter of scaring people into belief. It is simply articulating the reality that Jesus has revealed to us about what we call a definitive self-exclusion from God. And notice there, John, the word definitive, getting to your quote-unquote eternity idea. And it's not, you know, that's what we mean by eternity in the loose sense, like an everlasting existence separated from God, which will include for the damned torment, as the rich man says in the parable in Luke chapter 16, this place of torment. So there will be punishment for the soul separated from the body. And when the soul is separate, is united back to its body at the general resurrection, not only spiritual suffering, but also sensory suffering for the damned as well. Now, John, you threw in there purgatory, and I just want to latch on to that just really quick, if you don't mind. And I want to share with you one thought concerning the, maybe as you perceive it, the watered down language of purgatory. I think we can draw a distinction between the language we're going to be using for hell and the language we're going to be using for purgatory. And for this reason, John, it is true that there is suffering in the final purification that we call purgatory. The church is clear in its teaching on that. And given the theological tradition, we have good reason to think that the suffering for some souls in purgatory will be pretty darn intense. And even, I mean, many of the mystics reveal this to us in their visions and visits from souls in purgatory. Saints have reflected upon this in their theological speculation about this. And so we have good reason to think there's going to be intense suffering. But I simply want to caution, John, caution you and others listening with regard to purgatory, that we not lose sight of the great joys that will be present in purgatory as well, namely the absolute certitude that heaven is yours, the freedom from having to fight with sin, and other joys as well, being closer to the Lord because you're being purified, and the more you're being purified, the closer and the more love, well, not the more love, but the closer you are to the Lord, where that love that you have is being clear, being manifested in a clearer way. And these are all sources of joy, and that joy and that great happiness, which we cannot even have in this life, contextualizes, right, the negative aspects of the final purification, namely the suffering. So I simply want to draw you to that, John, just to keep in mind that, yes, there's some negative stuff about purgatory, but we don't want to lose sight of the good stuff as well, and we have to strike a healthy balance. But when we're talking about hell, there ain't no good stuff there.
John, thanks very much. Some folks have been asking for the URL for where to get the book, Why We're Pro-Life, and it's called whywearepro-life.com. That's where you can go, whywearepro-life.com. We're talking about heaven, hell, purgatory, the afterlife with Carlo Broussard this hour, and we're going to Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, where Joseph is listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Joseph, thank you for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, Carlo. I've struggled with addictions like masturbation, and I love Jesus, and I don't know what to do anymore. I don't want to go to hell, and
yeah.
But some commentary on that, because I know it's wrong and I know it's a mortal sin, but it's something I've struggled with for a long time before I knew it was a mortal sin and before I was even Catholic.
Yeah. Ah.
Okay. Well, Joseph, thanks for the question, buddy, and be sure of my prayers for you and your addiction. I'm going to lift up some prayers for you later today, and for the Lord to shower upon you those graces to work through this. So your question is, basically, as I'm hearing it, does the addiction somehow lessen your culpability for the sinful activity that you're engaging in? The answer to that question is that it is possible. It is true. And according to church teaching, and even just good moral philosophy, we can understand that there are some factors that, a variety of different factors, including addiction, that can lessen one's culpability for an evil, sinful activity that we engage in. Now, that's not to say that the activity is somehow okay, and as you already know, you've stated this, Joseph, you know it's wrong, right? But because of the addiction, you keep falling into it. So it's possible that the addiction is lessening your culpability, but Joseph, because you know that it is wrong, my encouragement to you would be to continue taking it to the sacrament of reconciliation, right? So don't fall into the trap of thinking, well, because I have the addiction, I can just keep at it and just keep going to communion without having recourse to the sacrament of reconciliation. Rather, I would encourage you to continue bringing it to the sacrament, Joseph. And practically speaking, get a good Catholic buddy of yours, right? Some dude who's practicing the faith, who's very virtuous and trying to love the Lord himself. And maybe he's struggling too with this particular addiction, or maybe it's something else, but at least to have someone who can help you with accountability so that whenever you're experiencing a temptation to engage in the sinful behavior, you call that accountable buddy up and you say, hey, I need somebody to help me through this, right? And talk about football, baseball, whatever you want, and get your mind off of the temptation. Because what happens, Joseph, often is whenever the devil presents these thoughts and these images in our minds, and he's trying to entice us to indulge ourselves in these sinful behaviors, the mind, given its weakness, tends to focus on it. And then, of course, the will starts to be attracted to the pleasures involved in that behavior. And so we fall into it. And so one key thing that we can do is to do what we can to redirect the mind. So whenever the temptation is presented, rather than focusing on it, you start thinking about something else and you start doing other things. If you got to run around the block, do it, you know, or start doing something else that's going to redirect your mind to focus on some other good thing that's divorced from the sinful behavior. And then once you keep doing that habitually, the will eventually start following, and it will become easier to say no to the temptation. That takes time. That takes hard blood, sweat, and tears effort to develop that virtue of chastity, to be able to say no to the sinful behavior. It's going to be hard, and it is hard at first, but eventually saying no to that sinful behavior becomes easier because you become more attracted to the good. And so that's a practical idea that comes to mind that might be of some help. So accountability, buddy, and then focusing on redirecting your attention to doing and thinking of other things when you're tempted. And finally, just continue frequenting the sacraments, the Holy Communion and Sacrament of Reconciliation. And I would highly encourage you, Joseph, to find a perpetual adoration chapel and simply go and sit in the presence of Jesus and let Jesus work on you, bro. And even if it's not Eucharistic adoration where Jesus is exposed in the mantras, just find the church and go sit in the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist in the tabernacle. And I'm telling you, Joseph, from what I've, the testimonies that I've heard, countless testimonies from men, our Lord will work on you. And if you're asking him to help you with this, he's going to help you. So those are the thoughts that I have. Hopefully it's helpful for you, brother.
Joseph, thank you very, very much. Joseph just mentioned in his question, I don't want to go to hell. I suppose there's some who struggle with all kinds of addictions who are good-willed people who are trying to overcome those addictions. Say someone died and had not yet fully overcome the addiction.
Right. Well, it gets back to what I said earlier.
Okay.
That it's possible the addiction can lessen and minimize one's culpability.
Right.
Such that the current sin that you're guilty of does not have a mortal effect on the soul, but only a venial effect. So it's only a venial guilt of the sin rather than mortal guilt. So in the catechism, when it talks about mortal and venial sins, it stipulates these three conditions, right? Mm-hmm. Grave matter, full knowledge, deliberate consent. Well, even if it's grave matter, if one of the other two subjective conditions are not met, like if one's culpability for the grave serious offense is lessened to such a degree that when they commit the grave offense, there's no mortal effect on the soul. Charity can still remain given the minimization of the culpability. So if that's the case for Joseph or for anybody and they die, well, they would only be guilty of venial sin in that situation, not mortal sin. Although the sin is mortal in the sense that it's grave enough to kill charity in your soul. But for that individual, they'd be dying only with the guilt of venial sin rather than mortal sin. And so hell would not be their destiny. Heaven would be their destiny, and they would go through the final purification to get rid of that unhealthy attachment to this sort of behavior.
Joseph, thanks. We got to take a break, but we'll be right back to continue our conversation about the afterlife, heaven, hell, and purgatory. If you have questions in that regard, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Want the latest pro-life news? Want it delivered? Sign up. It's free. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, your source for everything happening now in the fight to protect the sanctity of human life. New episodes delivered every week to your inbox. So if you really want to know,
sign up today.
Go to EWTN.com/pro-life today.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Carlo Broussard here with us this hour and next to talk about, to think about, to meditate on, to answer questions about heaven, hell, and purgatory. It's pretty hard to get more important than that, and you're welcome here. Whoever you are, you're welcome here. 888-318-7884.
Yes, Cy, before we move on, because our last caller, Joseph, was bringing up such an important topic, especially when it comes to addictions and culpability for sin, I just wanted to direct our listeners to paragraph 2352 in the Catechism, where it talks about moral responsibility within the context of guiding people in pastoral counsel, right? Yeah. And it says, one must take into account the effective immaturity, force of acquired habit, That would be Joseph's case of the addiction part, right? Mm-hmm. Conditions of anxiety or other psychological or social factors that can lessen, if not even reduce to a minimum, moral culpability. So that's just some evidence from the Catechism that, yes, addiction, force or of acquired habit, can minimize culpability for even a sin that is gravely offensive against God's design.
So have hope.
Absolutely, yes. Yeah. And that our Lord wants to heal us if we go to Him. The divine physician will heal us and give us the proper medicine.
I'm so glad you mentioned the sitting in the presence of Christ in the Eucharist as well, because I can testify in my own life,
Amen.
Many things I could not overcome, He overcomes them very easily. He does it in His own time. I'm not saying that we get some instant cures, but I have often felt a clarity of it was Christ in the Eucharist that overcame this, not me at all.
Same here, man. I remember vividly constantly going to the Adoration Chapel at my home parish in Crowley at a particular time in my life and sitting in the presence of our Lord. And all I can say is repeat the words of St. Paul, I can only boast in the Lord.
Yeah.
That He will to give me that grace to overcome temptations and, you know, certain behavioral patterns that I was engrossed in. And it's not something that we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and overcome by our own natural power. If
no.
we try to do that, we're going to fall flat on our face, man.
Yeah.
And so it's only by the power of Jesus Christ that we can overcome those things. But He does invite us to come to Him and to sit with Him and to be with Him and even to wrestle and to struggle
sure.
with it. Like, you know, our Lord could have got rid of all of that stuff and just when we were baptized, but He willed for some of these things to lay, to remain, these vestiges
yeah.
of sin, to remain, these disorders within our heart to remain for us to struggle with, because in His providential plan, He knows that the outcome will be all that more glorious.
Amen.
And think about this. We're talking about heaven, right? The struggle, if Joseph's still listening out there, man, or anybody else, the struggle that we go through to overcome these addictions and these temptations, and we fight the good fight, right? The spiritual combat, the victory that we have in getting to heaven when our Lord gives us that grace of healing, the rewards of heaven, the experience of beatitude will be all that much greater
mm-hmm.
than had we not had the fight and the spiritual combat.
Isn't that great?
Yeah. I mean, and we know this, like from just mundane experiences. You think of a football game, right? It's like, you know, the guys playing four quarters every single minute. It's the championship game, blood, sweat, and tears. And like final second, you cross the goal line, victory, right? And then you have somebody sitting the bench the whole game.
That'd be me. That's me.
Who did play. Listen, they're both experiencing joy, right?
Yeah, right?
And happiness over the victory. But normally, ordinarily speaking, the one who was fighting for it in the blood, sweat, and tears, there's going to be sort of a deeper joy there
right.
than the one who didn't fight for it. So,
the Lord is a healer. I think we've lost faith in that in some ways, and we should get back to simple faith. The Lord is a healer. Let Him do His healing work. And read the first few chapters of Matthew's gospel, man. Healing, 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 like crazy. Let's go to Lori in Billings, Montana, listening on 1240 AM. Lori, hang on a quick second, Lori. Okay, Lori, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi. I was on vacation with my sister, and we went on this thing called a ghost tour, where you go to different places where they said they had ghost activity.
Uh-huh. You all right?
And ghosts, you know, they heard things like moving when no one is there.
Yeah.
And I gave us a little handheld thing that would go off device that would beep when we were around to that, they said. And we were at one place and where a man had been torn out of jail, broken into the jail. The sheriff just looked the other way and people tore him out of the jail and hung him. And I just felt so much empathy, and I was by the tree where they hung him, and my thing was going off like crazy. And I'm wondering, did I sin by going on that tour, for one thing?
Oh.
And also, can I pray for that person? Because I just feel so much empathy.
Yeah.
Yeah, because that's a horrible thing.
Yeah.
Right. This person died in this horrible, traumatic way.
Right.
Can you pray for him now?
Yeah. So with regard to your first question, Lori, did you sin? I mean, these are, you know, sorts of things that I cannot recommend, that I think we ought to avoid as Christians. I mean, just given the fact that some physical device would be able to pick up on some spiritual reality, like just thinking about that by reason alone, there's going to be some problems there. But even for us to just sort of dabble with that stuff seems to be borderlining the prohibitions of Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12. You know, do not consult wizards, necromancers, and all of that stuff. So I would recommend against doing those sorts of things. So in the future, it'd probably be best not to engage in that sort of activity. Now, with regard to praying for that soul, so even if in God's eyes this was a sin that you committed, our Lord always brings good out of it, right? So what is a good here? Well, one good is you praying for that individual. So if you were feeling that overwhelming sense of like, man, this is horrible and I need to pray for the soul of this individual, then that's a good thing. And that's a prompting of grace that you should respond to. And so not only, is it permissible for you to do it, it would be a good thing for you to do it. This is one of the spiritual works of mercy, praying for the dead. So it would be a good thing for you to pray for this individual, that if the soul of this individual is undergoing the final purification of purgatory, that your prayers could assist this particular soul.
I remember Father Hugh, when Father Hugh was chaplain here, and he always prayed in the prayers of the faithful at daily mass for those who had died suddenly and by violence. Ooh, and so yeah. One day I asked him, I said, why do you always pray for those who died suddenly and by violence? And he goes, it just seems awful to me. Like I just want to pray for them because it just seems like such an awful thing. And I thought he was going to give me some Thomas Aquinas here or there. But I think you have a very noble inclination there, Lori. And when you feel that you the call to pray for someone, pray for them. What do you think?
Awesome. I think it's great.
Yeah. All right.
Awesome. Thank you for calling, Lori.
Yeah. Thank you. You know what's coming up? We're coming near to Halloween.
Oh, yeah.
And so I just want to ask you about that because what you were just saying, I mean, a lot of people get, I'm sure there's all kinds of crazy stuff that goes on with Halloween that as a Christian, you should probably just stay away from. But I want to ask you about the haunted house. Like, I don't actually believe that a haunted house is haunted. I don't. Do you know what I mean? Like where they do
You mean like a pretend haunted house?
Yeah, a pretend haunted house where they scare the living daylights out of you.
Well, like, are you asking about like a house that people claim to be really haunted?
No. I mean, like Halloween haunted house.
Okay, like just for fun and entertainment.
Yeah.
Yeah, I have mixed feelings about that.
Okay, that's interesting to me.
I would have to think through it a little bit more. I just sort of have an intuition that there seems to be something awry there of entertaining ourselves with such grotesque and evil things. I'm not against thrill and a little bit of a scare, you know, and fright and fun. But there seems to me to be some haunted houses that are just overly glorifying and celebrating evil.
Yeah.
And so that's just my initial thought. I'd have to think through it a little bit more and to come down on one of the sides of the fence, because I mean, I know there are some who are like, yeah, it's fine. You know, there's nothing wrong with it. It's a little bit nuanced because you're going to have to analyze each and every individual situation.
Yeah. Like sometimes you just got to go, that's going too far. I'm not getting involved in that.
Right.
Yeah. But I have a feeling like you might, disagree on me with me about how much candy is morally acceptable to eat on Halloween too. Like gluttony's a real sin, right?
Yeah, that's one of the things about moral reasoning, man. It's so hard to draw that line whenever we're talking about overindulgence in something.
Right.
Especially like with candy, where there's no immediate effect that sort of determines the boundary. Like with alcoholic beverages.
I've run up against some immediate effects.
And so it's like, it's hard to discern, you know, what's that quantity. And it's going to be different for everybody, right? Depending upon one's disposition. So it's fun stuff to think about, nevertheless.
Yeah. All right, Lori, thanks very, very much. When you get that urge to pray, it ain't going to hurt anybody if you pray. Carla Broussard is our guest. We got a whole bunch of folks on the line. There'll be at least one line open here in a minute. You're welcome to call. We're talking about heaven, hell, and purgatory. Have we had questions about heaven yet? It's mostly been hell.
Yeah.
Does anybody interested in heaven? We love to talk about heaven. It's actually more interesting than hell. As a matter of fact, I might start there when we come back.
All right.
Because people think, oh, heaven's boring, hell is interesting. I think it's just the opposite.
Absolutely.
All right, well, we'll talk about that when we come back and then take your calls. 888-318-7884.